Let me pray before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that you've kept them for us throughout the ages. And we are grateful for all those who faithfully translated them and taught them to us. We pray this morning as we consider your word that you would be pleased to teach, to guide, and to strengthen us that it may bring forth in us the fruits of godly living. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So let me make a few comments about the context. I believe that the context of these two epistles really brings us to a greater understanding of this charge of Paul to young Timothy. And if we go back into 1 Timothy 1 and chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll see there very clearly that young Timothy has been appointed to ministry and leadership in Ephesus. And there's a clear problem concerning his appointment, and that is that there's growing heresy in the region, and it's identified in those local churches. And you remember, of course, that the Apostle Paul established the church in Ephesus in the beginning of chapter 19, verse 1 and following of the book of Acts. Now, in his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul anticipated the growth of error, and he noted the fact that poor leadership would be developed. And he rightly declared those things in Acts 20 and verse 29. And I just want to go back there because it very much concerns what we're going to address this morning. We see it in verse 29 of Acts 20, and Paul says there, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." So my point is this, that as Paul draws this second epistle to a close, there's real sense that Paul writes with urgency and earnestness, with an appeal that we can clearly see, or I'm sure you would have seen, running through both these short letters. And if I can use a bit of license, we can summarise what you've studied so far. And basically, Timothy, it's time to stand on your own two feet. You need to shoulder your responsibilities well, because my death is so close. And you'll see that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. So, brethren, this morning I believe that there are two great and sobering questions that jump out of the pages before us this morning. And the first question is so relevant. Firstly, what is the preacher to do? What is his primary task? Secondly, what are congregations to expect? What they consider to be rightfully theirs by divine appointment. So let's have a closer look. And the first thing I want to talk about is, what is the pastor's call or the preacher's call? You can see it clearly in verses 1 and 2. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season." Now, brethren, let's say in the last 50 years, none of us could have anticipated the massive cultural changes that have become norms in our society today. Technology and morality have undergone incredible changes. But what about ministry? Well, I would say that the word contextualization has probably been the dominant theme that I've noticed in the last 50 years. The idea is that we adapt to a cultural context or we perish and die. I don't know what you think of that, but I'm going to leave that discussion to the gurus. But the question I have is this. In a changing culture and society, the issue before us this morning is, what must the preacher do? What is he called to do? Well, in short and to the point, Paul says, preach the word. So the fact is that into every culture and every society, the pastor preacher has a divine commission, not a cultural one. The function of the pastor preacher, regardless of great change, is to preach and to teach the scriptures. It's clear, Paul says, teach and apply the word of God. Explain the Bible. Where? How? When? Well, the text clearly says, in every season of life. That is, all the time. So the first thing we notice is that the primary task of the pastor preacher is to, as Paul says so clearly, convince, rebuke, and exhort with unfailing patience. So I take it Paul means here that the scriptures are applied in a way that does two things, and the preacher must do two things constantly. Firstly, he will expose sin. And secondly, he will encourage righteous and godly living. So we see then for the preacher, two things are foundational. His preaching is both positive and it is also negative. And both those things are done with patience. Now, I believe at this point we need to consider the reason why the preacher is to preach. Well, you'll note the text, and he says here, because God is the judge of the preacher. And a preacher has a very serious commission in life. Now, when we look at judges in our courts, in our cultures, what do? Well, they judge people, and they bring witnesses in to help them make right judgment of people. They need to make wise decisions. But preachers are judged by God, who knows everything, and he needs no help to evaluate the ministry of a preacher. The preacher's topic is clear. Paul says to preach the word of God. Now, the verb there, preach, simply means to herald, to proclaim, to announce. And if we go back into 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, you hear Paul's word there, 1 Timothy 2 verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. That is, the ministry is a divine commission, and it is recognised by men. We go over into 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. And there Paul anticipates a visit back to Ephesus. Whether it occurred or not, it seems irrelevant at this point. But in his mind, he said there, till I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Now, the scriptures give us some very clear clues about young Timothy, whom is the recipient of this address. You go back into 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. There Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. 2 Timothy 1, 7. Paul there says to Timothy again, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. So again, we can see under divine inspiration and illumination that youthfulness in ministry can be threatened and intimidated by older folk. But the scriptures are clear. The preacher is to be bold enough not to submit to the natural inclinations that go on in human life. Just let me reflect for a moment. If you go back into the book of Jonah in chapter 3, remember what happened after his attempted escape from the will of God? In chapter 3 of Jonah, he went into the city of Nineveh and he preached the coming judgment of God, and 120,000 people were converted. Well, what about John the Baptist's ministry? You remember the way that he addressed the Jewish leaders, a brood of vipers, and rightly so, perverting the things of God. And of course, you remember the ministry of the Lord Jesus and his opponents. And the Apostle Paul not only speaks here with authority, but out of his own personal experience. I'm going back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Now, you remember that Paul arrives in Corinth, and there he deals with the greatest minds of his age in terms of public speaking. And I'm in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. And this was Paul's experience. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and much fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yes, Paul was intimidated by the Corinthian speakers. So, brethren, again, we need to just consider the text. I want you to look at Paul's language, because he says there to Timothy, I charge you. So this is the language of subpoena. In a sense, it is a call to court. He's saying, Timothy, I subpoena you to court, in whose presence you will stand in the presence of God. You will be called, you are subpoenaed to stand before the one who knows all the facts now. God needs no references. And he says here he will judge the living and the dead. And the word judge here means to evaluate, not to condemn. The idea is that Timothy, you've been appointed to preach. This is your primary task. And it is God who will evaluate your preaching ministry. That's what you've been called to. When he appears, he'll be like the coming of a great ruler, and you need to have a clean slate, and you need to have a clean record of your preaching when the judge comes. And the point is, he needs to be pleased with what young Timothy's been doing. Now, the next observation I want to make is, if we go back into 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, notice what Paul says there, again to young Timothy. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. So the point is this. Paul uses his own life as a reference and witness to Timothy. You heard and saw what I did. You saw my priorities. Note that Timothy observed Paul's teaching and his conduct. The two things go hand in hand. And you'll note that this steadfast resolve of Paul's and his action, Paul said, resulted in persecution. Now, brethren, the reality is, this is what happens to godly preachers. They are there to feed the sheep. They're not there to entertain the goats. And this is the reality of what we're seeing in this address. And brethren, the reality is that good and faithful old-fashioned preaching and living will be held in contempt by some. Now, my daughter is well into her 40s now. She constantly reminds me, Dad, you are a dinosaur. And she says that you remember what happened to the dinosaurs, they died out. But my point is, brethren, truth doesn't change. And truth and what culture accepts as normal and acceptable will always be in conflict. Consider society's view today and acceptance of human sexuality. It's a disgrace. It's shameful. It's contrary to the clear teaching of the scriptures. We see when marriage has become irrelevant and the overall acceptance of behaviour that the Bible calls sin, culture says we accept. It's normal. Brethren, we need to stop and think. Because culture and society, and yes, even in the church, we have this whole range of gifted speakers. And they're very persuasive and they have sharp and witty minds and they have been wonderfully educated and they can speak in such a way that will convince so many people to capitulate to erroneous and unbiblical views on this point that culture has changed and the church then must embrace the culture around us. But real and genuine and true change, brethren, has always been and will always be the work of God the Holy Spirit. Real change is affected by Him, not the skill of men who appear to be informative and entertaining, because, brethren, God still speaks. And His voice is clearly recorded on the pages of Scripture. And as the preacher opens the scriptures, those who listen are exposed and persuaded by the mind, the voice, and the power of Almighty God. That's the issue that we're considering this morning. Preaching that opens the scriptures is never out of fashion. Preaching is as relevant today as it ever was. The Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, they were all preachers. They renovated culture through the preaching of the word. Recall the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. John 21 verse 15, he says to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my flock." 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." 2 Timothy 3:15, there Paul says, "The sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Brethren, do we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Do we believe in the transforming power of the Spirit of God? Or has the Spirit of God become redundant? Brethren, the preaching and teaching of the scriptures, these things change life because God applies his truth to the human heart and God renovates human life through his word. Even the psalmist, Psalm 19, verse 7, he said, "The law of the Lord converts the soul." So, brethren, this morning I want to bring before you a very true reality. And the church remains responsible for this in every age. Where we have a low view of the scriptures, it always ends up with a failure to preach and teach the word of God, because men turn to gimmicks. And we see this today in our cultural norms. And sadly, we in the church in many ways have accepted, and worse still, we have propagated these things. And yet there is no culture on earth that can be renovated without firstly a national and individual returning to the teaching of the Word of God. So, brethren, my first point: what are congregations to expect? They must expect the scriptures to be taught. Exposition and application of the scriptures, positively and negatively, are what young Timothy was charged to do. Now, I want to look at the culture, because that's what Paul does in his next two verses, in verses three through to five. And Paul makes the observation that every culture will be clearly marked by a wandering mindset. Now, you'll notice what he says there in verses 3 to 5, and I've already mentioned that in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul anticipated strife coming to Ephesus especially after his departure, and it would come in the form of erroneous teaching. And I've already underlined that in 1 Timothy 1:3 and following, we read that heresy had begun to grow and to be accepted and to flourish in the church in Ephesus. Now, if we go down to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20, you'll notice what Paul does. He publicly names Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he names them as blasphemous troublemakers. You'll notice in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5 that some kind of prosperity gospel had begun to grow among them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, Hymenaeus is named alongside another character, Philetus, because they perverted the bodily resurrection of the saints. And finally, in 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul publicly names Alexander the coppersmith as being identified as a troublemaker. So what's my point? My point is this, that Paul's prophetic word in Acts 20 is now being recorded in terms of being active and dangerous action by those whom he names. The rot had set in, and he publicly names the people who brought the heresy there. And so what Timothy is to grasp is that heretical cancers do not go away. Rather, they continue to grow, they continue to pervert and stimulate others to wander from the truth. Now note what they will be marked by, and that is they will have a contempt for sound doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. They will hate the teaching of the truth. Now, the next thing we need to note is that they not only have a contempt for the truth, but they will be active, and note the word, in accumulating or drawing into and diffusing the flock with error. So it's not a personal thing that they're satisfied. It is something that they propagate, and like a cancer that continues to grow. Now, I guess the question is, when we read these epistles, we read the writings of a man who gives us a third of the New Testament, we ask an appropriate question: how did this happen? When we've got this sound apostolic teaching, how did this happen in the midst of such clearly revealed truth? Can error and contempt and self-will really take root where the truth is taught? Well, the question is, absolutely. Where does it begin? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 3 and verse 2. When Adam and Eve were questioned concerning the truth that they knew so well and experienced, what did they choose? Well, they chose a lie, because the temptation and the lie looked and sounded good. So they dethroned God in their hearts, and they capitulated to a lie, and so lies and deceit become humanity's default position. It's what we do by nature. We're not born wise and spiritual. Ephesians 2:1 and following says we are born dead in sin. So truth needs to be taught and imparted. Well, let's go back again into Genesis. Let's go back to chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, and there we see the foundations of what we experience here this very day. There in Genesis 11, 1 to 9, we see the Tower of Babel, and what was their call? It says, "Let us make our name great." They wanted a world apart from the authority of God. They said that they would build a tower into the heavens. A society rejecting the authority of God. What's the point? Well, ears love to be tickled. Itching ears always lead to embracing of myths, stories made up and passed on and accepted as truth. I'll give you one clear example. A whole world has embraced a song that John Lennon wrote and made him millions of dollars. And the doctrine of that song is, imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, and every culture on earth has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Well, brethren, it's no wonder that we read Paul's words today, and we read these words to young Timothy, and the original language is addressed in what we call the emphatic. And he uses very strong words to emphasize this point. And you'll notice how he emphasizes it in the phrase there, as for you. This is what culture is like. This is what's happening in the churches at Ephesus. But you, my boy, who now must stand on his own two feet because I'm about to die, you must be steady. Literally, be sober. You must, if you like, the idea here is that the pastor or preacher must stand in contrast to the errorists who are obsessed with their own speculation. He says, Timothy, be calm. I want you to patiently plod away in an unhurried way, being alert and steering away from the silly, unbiblical nonsense that others in the fellowship have embraced. And brethren, how do we tie these five verses together this morning? Well, what will Timothy, the faithful preacher, need to accept? Well, there it is. As Paul closes these verses, accept the hardship. Accept the daily grind of being an evangelist. That is, preaching the gospel faithfully. And if I can use some license here, young Timothy, don't allow the prospect of suffering to deter you from fulfilling your ministry of faithfully preaching the scriptures. What is a congregation to expect? The faithful preaching of the scriptures. What is Timothy to do? Preach the word. That is our call. I want to say, brethren, that if ever there was a time in history to know your Bible, it's today. And we need to do all that we can to read, to listen, to sound teaching, because you and I live in a society and a culture that's rapidly crumbling, decaying from the inside out. Why? Because it is so easy to believe and to propagate a lie. And the majority will say, these things we accept. And yet we live in a society that is perishing under the weight of its own sin and its real love for lies. That's the reality. So, brethren, this morning I hope that the things that I've said have been of some benefit to your souls. I pray it encourages you to listen to the truth, to understand the truth, and to faithfully communicate it. So, let me lead you in prayer.